Welcome to the program. It is a joy to have you, and today I'm especially enthusiastic and overjoyed because I'm interviewing a fellow Irishman, John Callan, and all the way from Cavan in Ireland. I was born in Ireland, in Dublin, and we used to joke that anybody outside the city was outside the pale, anybody outside Dublin, and we would call like people from Cavan, as they were country boogies, like they would say here in the States, country bumpkins. But so, John, nice to have you. I'm sorry for that introduction, but that's the way that was our mindset back in those days.
Absolutely, yeah.
So it's nice to have you, John, and I want to speak about a very important topic: how you came as an Irishman and as a Catholic, how you came to personal knowledge of Jesus Christ and the glorious salvation that is in Christ. And it's a real joy to share this with you. So I want to begin with your own life, John. You were born in 1982 in Cavan, and you grew up there in Cavan as a young Catholic boy. Mm-hmm. What it was like growing up, and what it was like when you started to do the different sacraments of the Catholic Church, like when you began to have your first confession and first communion and things like that. So could we start then, like, what was it like as a young Irish boy from Cavan? What was it like to go and whisper your sins in the ears of a priest? Was it something that you really thought was important? Did you really think that your sins were forgiven? Did you think that this is of real importance in your life and that, you know, you came away changed?
No, never. It was just something that had to be done to run with the crowd, I guess you could call it. That everyone in the town and in the family were all devout Catholic, so we all had to go to Mass every Sunday, and had to become an altar boy and to have first confession. And to go to confession was more or less a joke. It would be to go and make up a bunch of confessions to tell the priest and to see if we're getting as little penance as possible from the priest. So, and then communion was the same thing. It was a day out to go and get dressed up and get as much presents from the uncles and the aunts and everyone like that, and see how much money everyone got. And confirmation was the same thing again. It was just another day out that for presents and everything like that. So it was traditions more than anything.
Yeah, it's very interesting the way you say that, I don't think I've ever heard it said so well as that, but because it was something that we did. I remember myself being confirmed, and I was looking forward to the gifts of money, and particularly we had half crowns, and when the money hadn't gone decibel, you know, the old system of money in those days, and the aunts and uncles were sure to come up with some money, and it was. That was our experience too, where I was in Dublin. But we're talking now about Cavan and where you were. And then you go into your later life as a Catholic, and you're still going to Mass, and you're still, you know, doing all the traditions of the Catholic Church. What was your first job? And was there any challenge there, or did things begin to fall off regarding your practice later on?
That's right, yeah. Yeah, when I was about 16, I started my first job, and that was Mass and everything else took a back seat when I was working 7 days. And so I didn't care for going to Mass or have time for going to Mass or anything like that. So I was a mechanic then for 5 years, and then I went on to truck driving. And that was the same thing, just busy and no time for anything like that at all, and just living for myself and living for all the lusts of the flesh, to say. But that went on until I was in my early 20s when I decided to go back to church again, back to Mass again, because I had a an emptiness in me that I was trying to fill with drink and everything else, and it just wasn't filling it. So I went back to Mass to every Sunday as much as I could, to listen to the priest read from the scripture and listen to his readings and whatnot.
Yeah, but did that fill the void when you went back and you started mm-hmm. practicing again? Were you content? Were you happy that?
No, definitely was. I was as empty as coming out of Mass as I was before I went into Mass every Sunday. So it was just, but I didn't know why I was going. I kept on going anyway, even though there was just something missing. I couldn't place what it was.
Yeah, then. But I know then in your 20s that you actually came to the United States. And how was it that a Cavan boy comes to United States? Because it was a big decision in Ireland in those days to actually travel mm-hmm. to America. And how was it that you landed coming to United States? Was there some sort of a problem regarding the work or money coming in? What was it?
The work was starting to slow up and everything, but we could still find jobs if we wanted to. But I'd seen in a program on the TV about custom harvesting in the United States with big fields and big tractors and big combines and all this. I always had a desire to go and see it, so I took the plunge in 2009 to come out to the States and to do all this. And so I went to Kansas and I was hoping for a custom harvester there that would harvest crops in the whole way from Texas up to North Dakota. And so it was in North Dakota that I met a farmer that we were cutting for that first challenged me about my faith of being a Catholic, and he told me that I wasn't going to heaven because I was a Catholic. And I remember being quietly offended. I never said anything more about it or anything like that, but I started to ask questions about it then after that. And it was 30 years of being a Catholic, I didn't want it all to be for nothing. So I said nothing at all, but I met another man in the same farm who was another Christian man. And he didn't push the religion on me or anything like that really much, but he listened if I asked him questions or give me answers if I ever had a question for him or anything like that. So, but that was about the most of that.
If I'm right now, I think that was a Saint Hilaire person mm. from the Saint Hilaire family in Washington near Yakima called Hara. Is that correct?
That's correct. Yes.
And you got to know him. It's quite interesting because I had known the same Saint Hilaire family, and it was around about that time that I decided to phone Ken St. Hilaire back in Hara in Washington that I would like to meet them again. Mm-hmm. I had known them 15 years previously. So it's interesting, at the same time as you're getting to know the St. Hilaire mm-hmm. family there in Cavan, and you're going to finally come to the States to work together, and you come from Cavan and do work, and you meet this man in here in the United States, and at the same time I'm back in contact with the same Saint mm-hmm. Hilaire family, and in actual fact you and I were going to meet because it was the following year 2010, and it was at Thanksgiving time. I came up to Yakima and then into Hara for Thanksgiving, and I came by an invitation now from the St. Hilaire's that I would speak to the farmers in Hara. And lo and behold, when I come to the farm, which I had known from years previously, who do I meet? Only John Callan, all the way from Ireland. So here am I meeting you, and in that way this interview is unique, that I part of the story, as it were. Mm-hmm. But from your point of view, you tell me what it was like, because it was interesting for me to meet somebody from Cavan, and an Irishman, and be speaking to a group of farmers, and here's one from my own Ireland. What was it like from your side?
It was very strange to meet another Irishman in the middle of Washington, and in the middle of nowhere, I thought it was at the time. It was very strange that it was, and an ex-Irish priest. So it didn't really know what to think at the time until I heard your testimony then on that Sunday, and it showed me a new light of how the Catholic Church was, and that I wasn't offended about the priests or the Catholics or anything like that. That I actually started to listen and open my heart and open my mind to listen that there's more to life than the Catholic Church. And so it was a real eye opener, I guess.
It was real, and if I'm correct, it was the Saint Hilaire's gave you a Bible at the same time, was it?
Right. Yeah.
So you could begin to read the scriptures and see just how things
really
are, and what way things could develop, and you know, you can begin to see the mind of God as He reveals Himself through the scriptures.
Yeah.
I know, like, what a joy it is for many to even just read the Gospel of John and see the Christ reveal the everlasting life,
mm-hmm.
and that to know Him is everlasting life, and to know the Father, and it is such a joy. So it was good that you had a Bible. Now, did you begin to become convicted in spirit that you were a sinner and that you needed forgiveness? Now, not by any intermediary or any, you know, even middleman, but that you needed just to trust on Christ alone.
Mm-hmm.
Was that occurring in your life, or how was
it? Yeah, surely. In the first 2 weeks I was here, I just came to visit the St. Hilaire's before I went back to Ireland. I was only meant to stay for 2 weeks, but I felt so comfortable here that I stayed an extra week. And it was on that third week that I got convicted, really convicted, that and realised that I couldn't cleanse myself of the sins or anything by my own way or by going to church or by anything like that. That it was only on Jesus Christ that I could get into heaven. So I trusted on Him on the 10th of December that 2010, and I cut out the middleman and everyone else.
So yeah, getting rid of the middleman, and that's, I think we should call this program Getting Rid of the Middleman, because you seem to put your finger on it as you said that.
Mm-hmm.
It wakened in my spirit. This would be a good title for this video, Getting Rid of the Middleman, because you were just learning to trust on Christ and Christ alone, and the joy it was. And I had stayed on a while, and I was beginning to see some of the change. And then when I went back to where I live in Texas, and I would phone you, and I would phone the St. Hilaire's, and I would find that things were changing.
Mm-hmm.
But besides this, and I think it's a part of your testimony that really has to be come out to, besides you were taking an interest in one of the girls of the family.
Right.
And it was something I was even beginning to sense when I was there. So can you tell us something about meeting Diana there when you were on the farm?
Well, I met her the first day I came, and we talked and talked on the phone before I met her, but I met her the first day and knew there was something about her, all right. So one thing led to another, and the Lord was showing Diana, and that He was bringing us closer together, I guess you could say. And so when I went back to Ireland, then we kept in touch quite all the time, I guess. And I kept putting fleeces before the Lord to show me that if Diana was the one, that I was to marry her, that would be it. So every time I asked God to show me, He showed me every time that it was Diana. So when I got back, then I went home for 4 months, and came back to the States in April of the following year. I met Diana again, and we unofficially agreed to get married. And so then the following, that was in April, and then the following November we got married, and that was, you were presided over that again, Richard.
Yes, I was invited, and it was such a joy for me to come back now to do the sermon for the wedding. Mm-hmm. And it was such a joy now, because I had grown to get to know Diana quite well, and it was such a joy for me to know and realize that here is somebody that you deeply love, and that this seems to be God arranged marriage, because that's the best marriage that could be, when God arranged it for you. And I was overjoyed at the time, and it had become my prayer too, that not only would you be growing in grace, but that you know, that this relationship with you and Diana would really grow before the Lord. And having been asked then to preach at your wedding ceremony, I said I'm going to pick a text from Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, where Jesus talks about the wise man who builds his house upon a rock. And it's the one, he talks about those whose house is built on sand, who don't hear the word, and you know, they don't do anything about it. But the man who builds his house on rock is the one who hears his word, mm-hmm. and puts it into practice. And I was challenging you, John, that when you get married, that you will all make a point to pray together each day with Diana, and you pray together, read the Bible together, and that you will see Lord answer your prayer together, that you'll be growing in grace and growing in your relationship and love for each other. Have you been faithful to that sermon that I gave?
Without a doubt, yes. The Lord has been very faithful to us every day since. There's not been a day that he's missed us or forgotten about us at all. He's blessed us so much, and he's blessed us now with a beautiful baby girl 15 months later from the wedding. So
Well, I have seen pictures of Molly, and it's just a joy to praise God for the gift of this new life into the world. Mm. And it's a real joy to know Diana and yourself, and to again to just praise God, and to have this opportunity where I come back to Hara this year, and that we could sit down together and speak about these things. It is really, it is so much a joy to me, and it's a joy unspeakable and full of glory, as the Apostle Peter had spoken about it, because our hearts well up with joy and thanksgiving. And I know I thank God for your salvation, because it is the Christ's righteousness has been revealed, mm-hmm. in your life. That is when it speaks about in Romans chapter 3, it says, now the righteousness of God is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul is speaking about right standing with God, and it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Isaiah said in that day, one shall say, my righteousness is in him. And that was prophesied by Isaiah. I will mention thy righteousness and thine alone. That's in Psalm 71. And on, it was the righteousness of God. And you believed on Christ Jesus, so that you stand, as Paul says again, the Apostle Paul, complete in him, complete in Christ, mm-hmm. that you are clothed in Christ Jesus' righteousness. So it's a joy to me, mm-hmm. to hear this and to see how the scripture has been fulfilled as you have come to faith. And praise God for your smile and radiance in this, because I can see that this has been your experience, John. Mm-hmm. Is there any one Bible verse that sticks out in your mind that you would like to emphasize?
Oh, definitely so. It'd have to be Ephesians 2:8-9.
Yeah, that says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as anyone would boast. Why is that particular verse?
Oh, because of the old Catholic traditions and Catholic way of trying to buy your way into heaven, and to do everything to try and to repent of man's works. When you can, it's all on Jesus' name. And
it's all in grace. It again goes back to that verse. It's not of works. It's not of any ritual, any ceremony, any sacrament of any church. It is solely a personal believing on Christ Jesus. And we say that to you, the listener. It's when you look not at yourself or your own life, and you look to the one perfect life is Christ Jesus. And you ask yourself the question, did Christ Jesus die for my sins? Did he die in place of me? Can I trust on him? I remember that was my own search. Can I trust on him? And when I was aghast when I read in scripture, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, you being dead in trespass and sins, that the thought that I'm spiritually dead. I thought I had always been a good priest and, you know, tried to do things and do things well. And it's like you having a second shot at Catholicism when you're mid-20s and you're trying to go back to Mass again. And you say, it's not of works. It's and I'm spiritually dead. And you look to God and he gives you the faith and grace, and you come to new life in Christ. And that is the message for you, listener, that it is all God's doing. And the radiance that John has now is because God has changed his heart. God has given him the faith and the grace, and he has become a new creature and in Christ. And we are brothers together in him who has saved us. And it's all to the glory of God's name. And it is such a joy, and it is such an unspeakable privilege. And do you have a word that you would like to say then to, say there's a devout Catholic listening, and I'm sure there is, and what would you say to such a person?
Oh, that not to be offended if someone says something about you, about the gospel or the... but the Catholic Church, that to listen with an open heart, that the middleman can be taken away, and that you've got a direct line with God through Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ. That's just not to be offended, just to listen, listen with an open heart.
I'm happy you say that again, and I'm becoming more and more convinced that the name of the program should be getting rid of the middleman. Or an Irishman gets rid of the middleman. That would be the title of the whole video that we've made together. And it's been a joy to do this and to know, because it has been a real blessing to me. And if anybody has read my my own testimony and or seen the video or read the testimony on our webpage, you'll know that when I came to the United States, and I came with practically penniless, I had $350 in American Traveler's checks when I finally reached Yakima, and then I came into Hara. How did I come into Hara? It was the St. Hilaire family welcomed me when I phoned and said, and they said to come and stay a week. In actual fact, I stayed 6 months. But they were such a joy. So it's such a joy to me to come back to the St. Hilaire family, and to know then that it is here in the St. Hilaire family that you also have been profoundly changed, and you've come from death to life, and that you know that everlasting life. And that is the prayer of Christ on the night before he died, was that the word would go forth, you know what I mean, and that people would know the love of the Father, and that God has loved us in Christ, you know, he has loved us as he loves his Son, because we trust and believe on him alone. And Jesus could say then, this is everlasting life, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that is a big challenge to you, the listener. Can you say that you know the Father and that you know Jesus Christ? That is a knowledge that is personal, because it has been born from above of God. It's not an intellectual knowledge. Do you have a relationship with God whereby, in the words of Scripture of the Apostle in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, where the Apostle said, the Spirit cries to our spirit, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. That is profound, that God, the All-Holy One, the All-Righteous God, we can address like a little child would his Father, Papa, Abba, Abba, Father. That such is the relationship, because our sins have been totally forgiven and we stand on the righteousness of Christ, as we have it explained in your own testimony. This is the profound reality, and that is what we are sharing with you today, John and myself, that there is everlasting life, and it is such a joy to share and to grow, and then to meet true brothers and sisters, people who likewise have been saved by grace. It's always when I meet believers, and not just at the St. Hilaire Farm, but wherever I go, I have real brothers and sisters, because we're blood family by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Christ Jesus, and it really is a joy to have this real profound relationship, because we are saved by the precious blood, redeemed in Christ Jesus. We have a relationship to one another that is really profound, and that's for you, the listener. Can you desire that? And if you are not there, and if you're back at the stage where I was in 1985 going into 1986, where I cried out for grace and faith and trusted in Christ alone, are you willing to cry out to God to give you the grace and faith so that your life can become a testimony also of God's grace? And it would be just a joy to hear from you. And if you have some question that you would like to ask John or myself, then just be free to contact us. We are real people, as you can see, just talking to you today and sharing with you. And would you like to share with us and to email us? And if so, will you give your email address, John?
Yes, sure. Yes, it is johndiana4him@gmail.com. Any questions at all?
Yeah, John and Diana for him. Praise God, that's what all our lives should be, for him at gmail.com. And that'll be also on the screen for those viewing. And also you can contact me, and it's easy to contact me also. I have an email address on Yahoo. It's called richardmbennett@yahoo.com, and that's also will be on the screen. So it has been really good to share with you, and it has been a real privilege and a joy to meet you again, John. And I know this won't be the last time.
Nope.
And we'll come again to the St. Hilaire family, possibly next Thanksgiving.
Absolutely.
Again. And we had met back in Thanksgiving in 2010, and then came for the wedding in 2011, and now it's 2013, so we're so again we will hopefully meet again, and this has been a real privilege and a joy. And so may God be glorified and may souls be saved to the praise and glory of his grace. Amen and amen. Yeah, thank you so much.